Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everybody? For real? How's everybody? Okay, that's a little better. Okay. I love honesty, I gotta tell you. So, you remember the days of the traveling evangelists? When these guys used to go from town to town and they'd hold these big revival meetings. And on the last day, there was usually something spectacular. So you always remembered the guy, right? Well, there was this one traveling from town to town, and his idea of spectacular was when he got to the town, he hired a kid who would take a cage which held a dove in it. And the kid would go up in the rafter of the church, and at the appropriate time, at the end of the last service, the pastor would raise his hands to heaven, and he'd say, "Come, Holy Spirit." And the kid, prompted by that, would open up the cage and let the dove out. And all the people would go, "Oh, the Holy Spirit's here," because a dove was flying around the room. Now, that was all well and good until this one town. He got there. He hired the kid. The kid went up in the rafters. It's the end of the last service. And the pastor raises his hands to heaven and he says, "Come, Holy Spirit." But nothing happened. So not wanting to be embarrassed, he thought maybe the kid fell asleep. So he said it a little louder. "Come, Holy Spirit." Still nothing. Now he's totally embarrassed. His face is red and he can't leave the town like that. So he yells with all the passion he has, "Come, Holy Spirit." And all of a sudden he hears this little voice from up in the rafters say, "Sir, a yellow cat ate the Holy Spirit. Do you want me to throw down the yellow cat?" You know what, my friends? The church does not need more flash. It doesn't need pyrotechnics. It doesn't need all kinds of special effects. What the church needs is the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's ever been a time in history when the church hasn't really needed the power of God more than it does today. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, some of you are looking a little freaked out. Don't be, all right? Because every single thing you will hear come out of my mouth comes either directly from the Word of God or from my own personal experience with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So, are we good? Okay. Well, let's roll. I think it's fair to say that of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood and misrepresented, because not only is he blamed for all kinds of things that he never did before, but believers often miss the importance of his role in their lives. So a lot of Christians never reach their full potential in Christ, and they miss out on God's best, all because they didn't understand the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So, the call of God on my life this morning is to help you gain a better understanding of the importance of the Holy Spirit, his role in your personal lives and in the lives of this church. How important it is to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. So first off, I want to ask you a question, and it's a real question that I'd like you to answer, all right? What does it mean to embrace someone?
Hold close.
Anybody else?
Accept.
I'm sorry?
Accept.
Yes. Okay, so why do you embrace somebody? Why do we do that? Not because we want their cooties, right? Why do we do that?
Show you care.
Yeah, to show we care. And because we want to be as close to them as we can, right? So let's turn this just a little bit. Sometimes we will embrace an idea or a concept. Why do we do that? Not because it's a stupid idea, but because it's a good one. And we want to jump on board with that. So how does that translate into embracing the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we have to back up just a little bit to understand that. Here's the fact. Every Christian, and I mean every Christian, will experience the Holy Spirit. And it actually happens in three very, very distinct ways. First of all, before we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is all around us. We call that prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before. It's the Holy Spirit wooing us and drawing him to himself because he understands exactly what needs to happen, what has to line up, the people you have to be in contact with to get you to the right place so you're ready to receive Christ as Savior. Now, my journey to Jesus wasn't so pretty. Can anybody else relate to that? Yeah. But I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit was all around me, wooing me, drawing me the whole time. How do I know that? Well, let me give you some examples. And some of you may have heard some of these stories before, but some things are worth repeating, you know? So when I was about 16 years old, I hadn't been a church kid since probably 9 or 10 years old when my oldest brother decided he didn't want to go to church. So my mother, in her infinite wisdom, said that if we aren't all going, then none of us are going. So I didn't have any kind of church background or anything like that. All I really remember from church as a little girl was sit still, be quiet, and don't show everybody your underpants. That's what I remember. But because those Roomba pants were cute, you know. But anyway, so I'm 16, and I kept thinking, you know, no matter what I do, God is going to just, like, whack me. I kept thinking that all the time. I don't know why, but I thought that. So a friend of mine from a different faith tradition said, Gina, you got this all wrong. All you have to do is get baptized, then you can do whatever you want, and God will forgive you. At 16, that sounded pretty sweet, right? So I went to my Methodist pastor aunt, who knows what kind of line I fed her. I'm sure I didn't tell her the truth. Told her I wanted to be baptized, and she was so happy. I'm going to tell you what. I remember kneeling at an altar just like this with these conflicting voices in my head. One saying, Gina, stop this. This is not right. And it was loud in my head. And this other one saying, don't worry about that. Just get it over with, and then you can live your life. This one sounded better to me. So I went ahead with it, and that's how I lived my life, thinking I could do anything I wanted, and God would just forgive me. It didn't matter. Okay, now let's fast forward. Now I'm in college. Anybody been to college? Wild and crazy time for me. But for some reason, on many Saturday nights, I'd be out binge drinking with my friends because I was a party girl back in those days. We'd come back and we'd crash in somebody's room, one of the girls' rooms. But I'd be laying there, half drunk, thinking, I want to go to church. Why would I want to go to church? None of my friends went to church. And it would be embarrassing for me to tell them I wanted to go to church. So this is what I would do. I would get up very early in the morning. And I wouldn't change my clothes, which I slept in. I didn't brush my teeth, didn't brush my hair, because I didn't want anybody to hear me at all. And I would get up and walk the full length of the campus to go to chapel. And sometimes I was wearing the clothes that I threw up on. That's how bad this was. Now, but I'd get to the chapel, and I'd sit in the back and cry. I didn't know why I was there. I didn't know why I was crying. No one spoke to me, ever. Now, you'd think on a college campus they'd be used to kids that were kind of messed up, but no one ever spoke to me, probably because I smelled bad. Anyway, look what the Holy Spirit was doing, wooing me. Why would I be drawn to church unless that was God, right? Fast forward again. Now I'm married, have a couple of kids. We start taking our kids to church because that's what good parents do. And then our church had what they called a spiritual life retreat. I didn't know what it was, but all my new friends would be there, right? So I went to this thing, and you walked into the fellowship hall, and they had chairs around in a circle, and everybody's just milling around. A woman was there from Long Island to lead this retreat. I'd never met her. She locked eyes with me when I walked in the room. And she walked across the room to me, and she laid her hand on my shoulder and said, "If the living Christ was standing this close to you, what would you do?" I melted in a puddle on the floor. That's what I did. So she said, "Folks, I realize we haven't started our retreat yet, but this young woman and I need to have a chat." So she helped me to my feet, and we went up to the top of the stairs and sat in this little stairwell. I swear it had to be this big, where she introduced me to the Jesus I didn't know that I didn't know. Look at how the Holy Spirit wooed me the entire time. We started going to church because when I would let the dog out on Sundays, I'd see people down at the little church by us, and I'd hear them laughing and whatnot, and I'd think, I think I must want that. That's where that started. And then our kids needed to get there. That's how that whole... Look at what the Holy Spirit was doing, wooing me the entire time to get me here. So the Holy Spirit is all around us before we come to a saving knowledge of Him. And He never leaves us even after that. So that's the first way. Secondly, the Holy Spirit dwells in us the moment that we accept Christ as Savior. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." Now, why do you think he used the word temple to describe our bodies, the place where the Holy Spirit dwells? Well, think about that. He could have used house or home or residence or something like that. He used the word temple because temple conveys the idea that it's a sacred place, first of all. But not just that. Temple says it's the sacred place where the Holy Spirit lives and is revered and honored and worshipped. So therefore, how we behave, how we think, how we speak, and every single thing that we let into the temple through our eyes and ears is critical because he has everything in full view. Full view. Think about that. Now, I have two older brothers. One has since passed, but my one brother that I was really close to is 6 years older than me. And to tell you what, the sun rose and set on him in my eyes, except for one thing. He was kind of stupid sometimes. So you never knew what he was going to get into. He'd get into all kinds of crazy things. Our parents would figure out exactly who did it, and they could prove it, and they'd confront him. And every time, without doubt, every time he would say, "I didn't do it." He would never ever admit it. He'd get punished for not admitting it, but he never did. Okay, so I grew up with him, and then I ended up having a son exactly like him. So when Scott, my son, was, I don't know, probably about 14, 15 years old, we were at my brother's house on Cayuga Lake. My brother said to my son, "Hey, Scott, you want to move my truck next door for me?" Well, what 14, 15-year-old kid doesn't want to do that, right? So he goes, he moves the truck. We can't see all this going on. He comes back. Pretty soon the neighbor comes over, and he pulls my brother aside. And he tells him, "Listen, your nephew hit our driftwood." They had this huge decorative driftwood at the end of their driveway, and Scott smashed into it. So my brother goes, "Oh, geez, I'll take care of this." So he pulled Scott aside, and he said, "Listen, the neighbor saw you hit that driftwood," and he said, "I didn't do it." My brother says, "Scott, he saw you do it." Scott says, "I didn't do it." He denied it, denied it, denied it. Finally, my brother goes to my husband. My husband says, "I'll take care of this." So he went over, he said, "Scott, come here." Took him over to the neighbor, and they took care of it. But these two were like this because they had it in their heads that as long as nobody saw them, it didn't really happen. That it didn't matter. Now listen, I'm telling you this for this reason. Because we as Christians could fall down this very slippery slope if we're not listening to the promptings, the conviction, they call it, of the Holy Spirit that says, "Hey girl, don't go over there. Don't do that." The conviction that says, you should not have said that. We can go down this slippery slope where before we know it, we're doing something really stupid or really dangerous. Don't let that happen to you, because rest assured, the Holy Spirit saw all of that, whatever you were doing. So we experience the Holy Spirit all around us before salvation, and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as Savior. Oh, but wait, there's more. And this is the best part. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, immersing you. Now, I'll tell you, too often within the church, we don't hear anything about this. I don't know if people think it's too woo-woo or something and are afraid of it, but for whatever the reason, we don't hear about this. And, you know, I really feel bad about that, because there is so much more. And we're not the only ones missing out, because it's a hurting world out there full of people that God has assigned for us to minister to. We will never have the impact that He wants us to have without the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit, without embracing that. It's kind of like this. All right, so anybody like cake here? Come on. Yeah, I knew all the kids would say yeah. So you've ever been to a birthday cake when you have the like big old hunk and Wegmans kind of cake? I love Wegmans cake. So, you know, they chop it up and they hand it out to everybody, and then the party's over and there's always some left, so you divvy that up. And then there's that big cardboard thing the cake came on, and they're all ready to throw it out. And what's left on there? That big ring of frosting, the sweetest part of the cake, the thing that makes it the best, the sweet part they want to leave out. For me, I need all of that. How much of the Holy Spirit do we need? Years and years ago, I'm going to say probably in the 50s, I'm guessing, but I think around there, there was this product that came out for men. And it was this stuff they would put on their hair that was supposed to make them look hot, I guess. Let me tell you, I watched some commercials recently with that, and I thought, ew, what were they thinking? It was called Brill Cream. Remember it? Brill Cream, a little dab will do ya. That was the theme. I don't know the rest of the song, but I heard that part. Anyway, let me tell you something. A little bit of the Holy Spirit isn't gonna do ya. We need as much of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit as we can get. We need to be immersed, covered in power, and we need to embrace that. Wait a minute. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, why do we need the Holy Spirit upon us? Well, I'm so glad you asked about that. So let's think about that. On the very day that Jesus rose from the dead, Scripture tells us that that evening, the disciples were all gathered. We don't know exactly where, but somewhere where they could lock the door, because they were behind a locked door, scared to death, because they had just watched what cruel Roman guards did to their leader in beating him beyond recognition. Do you know how badly you have to be beaten beyond recognition? And then they watched him being nailed to what they called an execution stake. It wasn't called a cross, an execution stake. And it wasn't on a hill far away. It was not like that. I've been to Israel. You know where it was? On a main street where all the other criminals hung. And they didn't hang them high up. They were at ground level, where anybody could walk by and spit on them and hit them and do whatever they wanted to them. And they had no clothes on. That's how it really was. Now, the disciples had just watched that. You can't tell me they weren't petrified. They were like sniveling babies behind closed doors, thinking that this could happen to them. They could be the next ones. And then, poof, Jesus showed up. Right in the middle of the room, there was no knock on the door. He just showed up like that. Amazing, wasn't it? Can you imagine how they felt? And then he said, "Peace be with you." And he showed them where the nails had been. Can you imagine standing there going, "Oh my gosh, this is really happening"? And then he said, because it got even better, he said, once again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But wait a minute. That wasn't Pentecost. That happened later. So what are we talking about here? Well, Jesus walked the earth for the next 40 days, and he taught his disciples, and he was preparing them for their mission, which was to spread the gospel that Jesus really was Savior. And then, not long before he was going to leave to go be with the Father in heaven, he gave them some kind of sketchy instructions. In essence, he said, "Okay, guys, I'm going to be leaving here pretty soon, and I don't want you to leave town. Just hang out here until the promise from God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, happens." He didn't tell them where they were supposed to wait. He didn't tell them how long it was going to take. He just said, "Hang out and wait." He didn't say to them, "Okay, you guys, listen up here. In 48 hours, I'm going to be out of here. So what I want you to do, though, is not go anywhere. Go down to Hallelujah Square down there and make a left. And then, you remember that pink house we used to meet in sometimes? Well, go on upstairs up there." He didn't say anything like that. He just said, "Wait." And they did. They really didn't even know what they were waiting for. But they waited. But just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said this to them in Acts 1, verses 8 through 9. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. So first, he breathes the Holy Spirit into them, and then he tells them, "Oh, but wait, there's more." Now, many Bible scholars believe that the act of breathing the Holy Spirit into or onto the disciples, depends on which translation you look at, was really a prelude to the further outpouring, a fuller outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would happen at Pentecost. And what we know happened at Pentecost is those guys were waiting around and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so these guys that were scared to death all of a sudden were emboldened and they could speak the truth. They told the gospel story in all kinds of languages. It spread amongst the nations. They weren't afraid anymore. They were emboldened because the power of the Holy Spirit was upon them. When Jesus breathed on his disciples, he equipped them for the ministry ahead. The disciples weren't merely followers. They were going to be the leaders here, the ones who were responsible for spreading the gospel. By receiving the Holy Spirit, they gained the necessary things like wisdom and strength and courage to face the challenges of what was ahead of them, their mission, that they had no idea. They had no idea what they were going to face. My friends, the purpose of power is proclamation. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he gives you power not for status, but for service. Not for show, but for service. You know, something begins to happen in our world when the church starts to realize that our growth, our movement, and advancement is inevitable because the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit is all around us, in us, and upon us. The purpose of power is proclamation. The Holy Spirit empowers us so that souls will come into the kingdom. To embrace the power of the Holy Spirit means to stop putting God in a box. We do that pretty well, don't we? Stop thinking that the miraculous gifts that are listed in the Bible that we read about in Scripture are not for today. Stop thinking that. Now, we often will take the lists of the gifts of the Spirit and say, I believe this, 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 but this part, I'm not so sure. Let me tell you how I know the gifts are still for today. A friend of mine used to be a missionary in Guatemala. And she called me up and she said, hey, Gina, my friend from the States is going to be doing this huge women's ministry conference in Mexico. I'm part of the leadership team. Do you want to come? I said, are you kidding? I can't speak Spanish. I know how to ask where the bathroom is, and I know that's important. And she said, no. My friend speaks English, and she'll be speaking with an interpreter. You should come. It'll be fun. We'll stay a couple of days and hang out on the beach. I said, okay, sounds good. So I got there, and her name's Carla, and I just clung to her because I thought I can't talk to anyone or anything like that. So she had to go off and meet with the ministry team. I stayed in the room, and I prayed. What I did was I laid out on the floor in the hotel room in Mexico. I wouldn't really recommend that, but I just laid out on the floor, and I said, Lord, I don't have any idea why I'm here. I don't know what I'm going to glean from this. But if you want to use me here somehow, okay, I'm open. That's all I said. It was no big anything. I wasn't crying, wasn't anything, just that. So we go to the event the first night, and there's a lot of women, like a lot. And in the front row is the ministry team. And there are 10 chairs. There are 9 of them, 9 people. I sat behind my friend Carla because I didn't want to be mistaken for one of the ministry team because I knew I couldn't talk to anybody. She turns around. She says, Gina, what are you doing back there? Get up here. Sit with me. I said, oh, no. I can't do that because they're going to think I can pray with them and I can't. She goes, oh, for crying out loud. Who's going to come all the way over here to talk to you? It's not going to happen. Just come up here. So I went and I sat with her. And this woman was amazing. She never met me, by the way. I never met her ahead of time. She's in the middle of her talk, and she stopped dead. And she looked at me and pointed. And she said, how'd she say this? I'm going to mess this up. You'll never walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. And I just sat there like, and she went right back to talking about whatever it was, because this was a total interruption in her talk. She wasn't talking about that. I just sat there going, okay, I don't have any idea what that was, but God, I don't know if you want to use me. So she finishes the first session, and the job of the ministry team is so people can come up and pray with them afterwards, right? So the woman says that the ministry team is here for you if you want to come up and pray. So I hear this woman come charging down the center aisle, and I turn my head like this, and she locked eyes with me. I'm going, No, don't come to me. I can't speak Spanish. Didn't she file right past everybody and stood right in front of me, and she's crying and she's talking in Spanish and she's holding her hands out like this, and I'm going, God help me, I don't know what to do. So I stood up and I took her hands and I just said, God, give me words because I have no idea what she's saying to me. So I prayed what I knew God was leading me to pray. Got done. Opened my eyes, and there was another woman standing right here who spoke English. And she's crying, and she said, how did you know what to pray for her? It isn't even what she asked, but it's what she needed. How did you know? I said, that's totally God. That was not me. And then she said, and by the way, you speak beautiful Spanish. And I went, no, I don't. I don't speak. She said, well, you just did. So can you look at me and say the gifts of the Spirit are not for today? Because that absolutely happened exactly like that. Okay? It was a Pentecost moment. The purpose of the gifts is to serve one another. Why do we need to serve one another? To edify the church. Why does the church need to be edified? So it can do its work to expand the kingdom. Now, let me tell you, there is no limit to what God can do with a life surrendered to the Holy Spirit. It's not about how charismatic you are. It's not about how good-looking you are. It's not about how well-liked you are or how rich you are or how famous you are or anything else. It's not about any of that. It's about how surrendered you are to the Holy Spirit. And that is the key to embracing the power. My friends, when you come to the end of yourself, that's when the Holy Spirit shows up. And you know what? This church started something great just a few weeks ago. Ladies that were there, I just really believe that God started to move here. The Holy Spirit was alive and well. And I believe with everything in me that God wants to expand the kingdom through this church. But it starts with each person as an individual surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit. And oh, how sweet that is. I could stand here and tell you about that all day. But I want to give you a chance to surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to be in an attitude of prayer right now. And I'm going to sing something that I hope will be the prayer of your heart. So bow your heads, close your eyes, be in an attitude of prayer. Come breathe upon me, breath of God. Breathe upon me, Spirit of the Lord. As I lift my hands in surrender to your name, Most High, I'm yielding to your Spirit. I'm walking in your love. Oh, Jesus, I adore. Jesus, I adore. Jesus, I adore your holy name. Father God, we thank you for this privilege we have to be here to worship you, to be here to surrender ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that time is short, whether we're talking end time prophecy or we're talking about life expectancy. Time is short on this earth. Don't let us waste it. Help us, God, to tap into the full power of the Holy Spirit so that others will come to a saving knowledge of you. We praise your holy name for what you have done here this morning, and it's in the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, that I pray. Amen. Praise his name.